The quick summary of last week was be prepared. And someone helpfully put a little post up on the Sundays at Six Facebook group of Scar from The Lion King singing Be Prepared. That took me back to 1994. And but that was it. As Peter says in his letter, that we ought to be prepared to take every opportunity to give an answer to those who might ask us to account for the hope that we have in Jesus. And so we looked at three ways we can be prepared. One is by our prayer life. One is by showing an interest in other people. And thirdly, by actually preparing to share by doing things such as writing down our testimony, writing down a brief outline of the gospel, getting our head around some simple resources that we might be able to use to help others understand the gospel. Now, if you're not a Christian here tonight, we're talking about sharing our Christian beliefs with others. And we usually call this evangelism. Now, the word evangelism derives from an ancient Greek word, and it simply means to announce good news. The good news involves the facts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the new life that he brings to everyone who believes in him. And so evangelism means sharing our faith in Jesus with others with the aim, hopefully, of persuading them that what we believe is true, that it's worth living for, and that, in fact, it's worth staking our lives upon. Now, this is something all Christians are called to do. It's like reading our Bibles, going to church, praying, caring for the poor. We're called also to share our faith with others. It's meant to be just a part of our way of life. Now, last week we thought about ways of being prepared to take opportunities as they arise. But there are still so many unanswered questions. We can know something about how to be prepared, but still be confused as to where, when, and who we should be sharing the gospel with. Let me give you just a couple of examples of that. If you're in the workplace, you might have an opportunity to talk about your faith with a work colleague. But what if they live over the other side of the city? How are you going to cultivate any kind of ongoing relationship with them? Would it be better in that case simply not to try? Or you might come back from a summer beach mission. You've had a great time telling holidaymakers on the coast who Jesus is and what he has done. But then both they and you pack up and disperse to the four corners of the state. And you ask yourself, what's going to happen to these people now? Some of them made professions of faith, but who's going to follow them up? And how can I know? You see, there are many, many contexts in which we can share our faith, but often these situations bring many questions with them, sometimes more questions than answers. Now, I'm not going to attempt to answer all the questions. I couldn't if I tried. But tonight I want to cut through some of the fog by laying down a simple proposition, and it's this. The local church is God's chosen and best method of evangelism. The local church is God's chosen and best method of evangelism. Now, that statement is almost word for word from Max Stiles in his book, Evangelism, How the Whole Church Speaks of Jesus. Now, I've been leaning on this book significantly for this sermon, and I'm unashamed in that. I think it's a wonderful book, and I think it would be an excellent idea if you get yourself a copy. It's in the Nine Marks series, and it's short. You can read it in an afternoon, and it's just absolutely fantastic. But first of all, let's define some terms. I've said what evangelism is. It's announcing the good news about Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and how we should respond. But then what is the local church? Well, in our Anglican tradition, we actually have a confession of faith. It's called the 39 Articles, And in Article 19, it actually has a description, if you like, or even a definition of what the church is. And I've just kind of updated the language a bit because it was ratified in 1572. The visible church of Christ is a congregation of faithful people in which the pure word of God is preached and the sacraments are duly ministered according to Christ's command. And the sacraments there being baptism and Holy Communion. Now, implied in this definition is the need for leaders, the need particularly for elders to preach and lead and to pastorally care for the congregation, and also a congregation itself that has a sense of formal commitment or membership, where people have decided, this is my church, you can depend upon me to be here, and you can hold me accountable in my life and witness. Now, a church can do many things and be a church. Some churches start cafes. Some churches run schools. Some churches have quite expansive social welfare or social justice initiatives that they run. And these are all good things in their way. But a church doesn't have to do those things to be a church and to be a good and sufficient church. What it has to do is preach the word of God, administer baptism in the Lord's Supper, and have a congregation of committed, faithful believers who covenant together through membership and say, you can depend on me here, you can hold me accountable for my life and witness in this place. And there you have a church. Every Christian belongs to a church. A Christian without a church is a bit like a child without parents. A Christian without a church is a bit like an orphan. In fact, you can't really live the Christian life without the church. Christian identity simply involves being part of the church. Now, sometimes you hear people say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. That's actually not quite Christian. If we love Jesus, we'll love his church. If we're committed to Jesus, we'll be deeply committed to his church, with all of its flaws and all. Another aspect of this is that each local gathering is not just a church. So St. Alfred's is not just a church. St. Alfred's is actually the church. Now, this is an interesting thing, and it's maybe a little tricky to get your head around. But in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church and he's telling them about the spiritual gifts that God has given them to build one another up. And he establishes their identity as a church in these words, you are the body of Christ. He's speaking to the church in Corinth. And he doesn't just say, you are a body of Christ. He doesn't just say, you are a part of the body of Christ. He actually says, you are the body of Christ. It's a whole church in itself. The global Christian church is made up of myriads of local gatherings of Christians that can rightly be called the church. Each gathering is part of something bigger than itself. It's part of the universal church. But it is also something complete in itself as well. It's not just a church or part of the church, it's the church. You know, people talk about being a global citizen, being concerned about the needs that exist around the world, particularly in developing areas, needs for justice to be advocated for in various contexts around the globe. And if you are concerned about these matters, you can identify with organisations that refer to this term being a global citizen. But the thing is, you can't be a global citizen unless you've also got citizenship in a particular country. I can identify as a global citizen, and I think we all should, in the sense that we should all be concerned about the affairs of the world, not just our own patch. But in order for me to consider myself a citizen, I've really, first of all, got to be a citizen of Australia. And in the same way, you can't be a global Christian. In fact, you can't meaningfully be a Christian at all without commitment to a local church. It is through involvement in a local church that you experience connection to the global church. Well, what is the significance of this? It means that each local church, such as St. Alfred's, is the primary unit for a group of Christians to live out their faith together, and that includes their ministry of evangelism. Max Stiles says that the local church is God's chosen and best method of evangelism. Well, how is this? Well, there may be many ways, and I'm just going to speak to three. First of all, the local church embodies the gospel. And here we come to those two passages that were read earlier. A new command I give you, says Jesus, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And he says in chapter 17, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You see, the local church convinces the world that Jesus is who he claimed to be because the local church embodies the gospel. How does it do that? As we love one another, we live out in practice the love that God has shown us through his son Jesus dying on our behalf. When we love one another, what comes to people as a message of good news reaches beyond the theoretical and becomes actual. In other words, we not only hear the gospel as true, but we experience it as real. I remember speaking to one of my lecturers at Ridley, Melbourne, years ago, and I asked him how he became a Christian. And he said that he was quite convinced that Christianity was false. And he was a very well-reasoned man. He was a trained lawyer. And he went into church and he said, there's no way you could have convinced me that it was true. But when I walked in there and mingled among those people, I experienced something that I couldn't deny was real. What is that? What did he experience? Well, he experienced something of what Jesus mentions here. The love that God's people had for one another was a reality that could not be denied. And it was a transcendent reality. It was above and beyond what was normally experienced in his relationships. And after a long time, he also came to understand that the resurrection of Jesus in particular was credible, and he became a Christian. But you see, his experience there shows how the local church embodies the gospel. Through the love that we have for one another, the love that we practice, which is actually created within us by the Holy Spirit. It's not just a natural love, it's actually a supernatural love. That is incredibly compelling to the world. And the local church is the context in which that love can be experienced by the world. As we mingle together, as we get involved in each other's lives, as we love one another, as we practice unity with one another, the gospel comes not only in word, but also in power. Not only in word, but also in love. Not only in word, but also in spirit. So the local church is God's chosen and best method of evangelism, first because the local church embodies the gospel. When we love one another as Jesus prayed that we would, when we practice unity together, we embody the gospel and the world comes to know that God sent Jesus that he loves us, and that he is who he claimed to be. Secondly, the local church is God's chosen and best method of evangelism because it involves everyone. John speaks about a unity of purpose that Christians will have. And this is really what's meant by the word fellowship. The fellowship is a unified purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, it's to believe in Jesus, it's to live for him, and it's to share with others what we know to be true. And when we are united in that mission, it is incredibly powerful in terms of witness. Unity creates synergy, and unity in the truth is a powerful witness. We have complementary gifts, you know. I remember years ago, why is it always lawyers? Well, this one was a lawyer in training. And I think it's because lawyers think hard, and the fact is that the gospel commends itself to those who want to think hard about it. That's what I think. Anyway, so you can pay me for my opinion later if you like. This particular chap, though, he was a very, you know, reasoned man, and he came along to church, and he had lots and lots of objections to the faith. But what happened, though, is that he kind of experienced a bit of a smorgasbord of different people's contributions. Some people would just simply befriend him and get to know what he liked and get to know his personality and invite him out for coffee and just have a good time. Other people would be prepared to just kind of stand there and debate him back and forth for a period until he was kind of had enough for the moment. And okay, we've had our argument, so leave that one to one side. And there are many different ways in which people showed the love of Jesus in word and deed to this young guy. And over the course of time, he became a Christian. The point was, it was really a team effort. And by a team effort, I don't mean that we were all organized. It's just that as he mingled through the fellowship, he got kind of some intellectual stimulation from some, he got some just friendship from others, he got some acts of service from others, and the cumulative effect of all of this was incredibly compelling for him. And over time, he became a Christian. The local church is God's chosen and best method for evangelism because it involves everyone in a myriad of ways. Another aspect here is the institutional and organic aspect of evangelism. And this is a little bit wordy, but what I mean is there's public preaching, and there's things like just one-to-one Bible reading. There's small groups. There's this kind of ecosystem, if you like, that develops between these different ministries in the church. No one ministry is really enough on its own. I know sometimes it's a challenge for people to invite their friends to church because they wonder, is the preaching actually going to be helpful to my friend or my family member? Are they actually going to find it compelling? Well, thankfully, it doesn't completely depend on the preaching. I mean, I'm really relieved by that. And thankfully, what it depends upon is all of us working together. So in other words, if you invite a friend and they come and hear a sermon and you think, well, you know what, there's just too much jargon, too much Christian kind of lingo in that sermon, I think they won't have understood what was really being said. That's a fair criticism, okay, fair cop. But what you can do is you can meet up with them afterwards and say, what did you think about that? Were there any questions you had, any things that you didn't understand? And did it kind of trigger off any thoughts for you? And if we're prepared to do that, then we're actually working together. The institutional aspect of a pastor standing up the front and preaching mixes together with a more organic process in which people, you know, just kind of take their own initiative to meet up for coffee with people and invite them over to others' houses just for socialising, and all these things work together. And it involves everyone as well in the sense that it's other person-centred. And here I just want to speak very briefly to what can sometimes happen in churches. We become very busy in ministry sometimes, and we turn up to church not in order to give, but just to receive. And sometimes it's not ministry, it's just work. We've just worked so hard during the week, we're exhausted emotionally and physically. And we come to church and we say, look, I'm just gonna receive. I just need God to refill me tonight, and I'm not gonna give. Now, I can't do that. I'm always giving when I'm here. I just give, give, give. It's actually my role. Now, I'm not complaining about that because what I've discovered is I receive in giving. There's nowhere I can go to church just to receive. I'm kind of stuck in that sense, aren't I? I'm the pastor here, so I've got to turn up and I've got to turn on. But that's not a problem because when I give, I receive. I've actually been tremendously encouraged in the preparation of this sermon. I've learned a lot. And because I've spent all week thinking about it, I've probably even learned more than you will just from hearing me talk. I've actually received a lot in giving. And if you can grab hold of this concept, it can actually radicalize your commitment to church. Because you realize that you actually don't need to create spaces in the life of the church that are just for you to receive. After doing this, not this week, but in previous weeks, I would go and lead a small group. Again, giving, not receiving. But in the giving, I receive. I'm encouraged when other people tell me what they're learning about God. I'm encouraged when other people say, I'd like to get baptized. I'm always receiving. This is the paradox of it. I receive so much from you. It's extraordinary. And yet I receive it in the context of giving. And so I would just like to challenge anyone here tonight who thinks that giving and receiving are two completely separate things and we need to keep them separate. Now look, there is an element of truth there. We do have to have downtime. You know, I've got to go and leave at some point. I've got to make sure that I manage my energy levels during the week, as we all do. But there's no need to create this big space where I can just walk in and just put my feet up and see this is all just kind of feed me, just fill me up. I'm not giving tonight, I'm just receiving. I'm looking forward to giving. I always look forward to giving. I'm looking forward to catching up with people after the service tonight. I receive when I take the initiative to speak to you. You encourage me so much. Don't underrate that. So the local church is God's best and chosen method of evangelism because it involves everyone in unity of purpose, in complementary gifts, in the institutional and organic aspects. And when we are other-centered, we're not here for ourselves, we're here for others, and we receive in that. Thirdly and finally, the local church is God's best and chosen method of evangelism because it takes the long view. I simply mean that the church doesn't separate evangelism from long-term discipleship. You know, here people can just, they can be a part of this community for years and years and years, and then one day after 30 years, they hear a sermon and the lights go on. They're like, I finally understand that Jesus died for me. Do you know that happens all the time? In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones said of his ministry that it was the most common experience he had was for long-term members of the church to come up to him afterwards and say, you know what, I've been attending here for decades and only tonight have I finally understood the gospel. And their lives are transformed. This can happen in the local church because the local church takes the long view. It's not short-term. It's not a sugar hit. It's not what we could call hit-and-run evangelism. When you kind of share the gospel, you go in, you share it, and you leave. No, the local church is effective because it takes the long view. And on that point, I just want to share a bit of a story out of Max Stiles' book of how a number of local churches were involved in the conversion of a woman by the name of Kelly. And when she was 16 years old, she travelled from Brazil to attend high school as an exchange student in Portland, Oregon. And Connie and John, Kelly's American host parents, were pleasant, easygoing people who regularly attended a gospel-centred church. Kelly was a good student, and coming from a Japanese-Brazilian background, she was comfortable with multiple cultures, so she moved with ease in her Portland high school. Connie and John prayed for Kelly and took her to church, but Kelly didn't seem interested in the Christian faith. Yet John and Connie became dear to Kelly, so after she returned home, they kept in touch. Connie prayed for her over the years, years that stretched from 5 to 10 to 15. Recently, Leanne and I, that's Mac and his wife, were asked to speak at John and Connie's church, Hinson Baptist. At lunch after the service, Connie happened to sit next to Leanne. Long ago, Connie told Leanne, we hosted an exchange student named Kelly, who's now a flight attendant with Emirates Airlines. She was a very sweet girl. Never mind that Kelly was now a grown woman. She lives in Dubai. Do you think you can be in touch with her? She's going through a bit of a lonely time as she's just broken up with her boyfriend. Leanne was delighted to get in touch with Kelly, but it was going to be a number of weeks before we returned home to Dubai. So Connie and Leanne both wrote Kelly and told her about our church, Redeemer. On Connie's recommendation, Kelly found Redeemer and went to church before Leanne even returned. When she walked in, she was immediately greeted by Hetty from the Philippines, who manned the welcome table, and then Kanta from India at the bookstall. Kelly listened to Pastor Dave preach the gospel and her heart was strangely warmed. Afterward, Hetty and Kanta, who did not know that Kelly was a contact from our travels in the United States, invited her to lunch. When Kelly went home, she opened her welcome bag and found two books, The Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahoney and Two Ways to Live, A Gospel Explanation by Philip Jensen and Tony Payne. She devoured them both. Later, Hetty and Kanta invited her to a small group Bible study where she was warmly received. When Leanne returned to Dubai, she and Kelly had lunch. Kelly shared with Leanne about her life and how much she loved the church. She said, I want to be a member. Then she asked, are there membership dues I need to pay? Leanne smiled and said, no, there are no dues for our church, but there is something very important that you must understand to become a member. It's this thing we call the gospel. Oh then, tell me this gospel, said Kelly. Multiple continents, a couple of churches, various cities, many languages, numerous ethnicities, diverse personalities, years of prayer, spoken and written communication, two lunches, one gospel. When I baptized Kelly in the hotel swimming pool where our church holds its baptisms, I couldn't help but cry for joy over everything God had orchestrated for his one lost daughter, Kelly. And you see, one of Mac's overriding points in this book is that it's through connections with the local church that people are able to understand the gospel. It's through the connection with the local church that they are able to experience the embodiment of the gospel. It's through the connection with the local church that people are able to experience the word, spirit, and deed of the gospel as people's complementary gifts mix and match. And whether it's a lifetime journey that takes you through a number of Christian contacts from one continent to the other, or whether it's right here in Blackburn with people that we already know, the reality is the local church is God's chosen and best method of evangelism.